Now, again, it's very, very important that you understand that Paul is doing basically one thing in this whole chapter. He is contrasting the gift of speaking in tongues. My wife told me I didn't really explain what tongues were last week. So the gift of speaking in tongues is the supernatural gift or enabling for you to speak in a language that you previously did not know or you did not learn. And as we studied in this chapter, he who speaks in a tongue talks not unto men, but unto who? God talks to God. So you talk directly to God. But in the context of this chapter, tongues being compared with prophecy is compared in the sense of in the public assembly. Paul says in the church. And that theme runs all the way through the chapter. So he's not talking about tongues in your private prayer life or devotions, but in the context of in the church. Now, tongues in the church is not going to instruct and it's not going to edify unless it is interpreted. So Paul is going to give us very clear restrictions on how the gift of tongues is to be used in the church, and he's going to continue on that theme that prophecy is preferable in the public assembly because it accomplishes instruction and edification for the whole church, the body of Christ. So back up with me, if you would, real quickly to verse 20. One verse, he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, however, in malice or sin be ye children, but in understanding be ye men." So Paul wants them to understand these important truths. God wants us to understand them, and he wants us to grow, and he wants us to mature. It seems as though that they were taking pride in the fact that they could speak in tongues. And Paul is saying that's in maturity. Maturity says, rather, that you should edify others and build up the body of Christ. For you simply to be focused on your self-edification and what blesses you to the neglect of the mutual edification of the church, Paul is saying, that's juvenile. I want you to grow. I want you to mature. Now, beginning in verse 21, Paul says, "In the law it is written." Now, I believe that that quote takes us back to the Old Testament. And primarily, there are other places that he could have been alluding to, but primarily the quote, and I want to give it to you so you can go back and look it up, is taken from Isaiah 28 and verse 11. In Isaiah 28 and verse 11, it is written, "With men of other tongues will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore," and this is his conclusion, "tongues are for a sign not to them that believe." So tongues are not a sign to those who believe, but to them that believe not, unbelievers. "But prophesying serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe." And then he gives an illustration. He says, and which is a hypothetical illustration in verse 23, he says, "If the whole church were come together." Now remember, I pointed out that the context is in the church. So he says, "Say, so to speak, the whole church were gathered together into one place, and everyone started speaking in tongues, and there came in those that were unlearned," or unbelievers, "will not they say you are mad? But if all prophesy and there come one in that believe not, and one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. And thus the secrets of his heart," verse 25, "are made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Now again, a confession. Most Bible preachers and teachers and expositors pass over these verses. And to be honest with you, I'd be glad to pass over these verses, you know, to go to the less controversial ones, less challenging ones, less difficult ones. But we don't want to do that, right? We want to tackle all the verses and understand them and do our best. So I'm going to give you what I believe is the explanation for what many see as a contradiction in these verses, but let me point out what's happening here in verse 21. When he quotes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 11, he's drawing from a situation where the people of Israel had disobeyed God. Their hearts were hardened. They disobeyed God. So they would be classified there as the unbelievers. And what God said he was going to do to Israel to show them about their hardness of heart and their unbelief is that he was going to bring judgment on them. And the way he was going to bring judgment on them was the Assyrian Empire was going to overrun them and overtake them and invade them. And so they in Israel would hear a people speaking in another language as a sign of their unbelief. Now, hang on to that. These unbelieving Jews would know God was judging them because they would hear these foreigners speaking in their language, and it would be a sign of judgment upon their unbelief. Now, the reason Paul is bringing this up is he's trying to say, look, you Corinthians, the idea of using the gift of tongues in the public assembly doesn't really work if an unbeliever comes into your congregation. They're going to think you're mad, they're going to think you're crazy, and they're going to think you're all whacked out. And it's really kind of a sign to their unbelief and to their rejection, just as it was with Israel. But what he's actually going to say is that better if you prophesy. Now remember I said that's the theme. Prophecy is to be preferred over tongues. You get that and you'll understand this whole chapter. Prophecy is to be preferred over tongues. So what he's trying to do is give them another illustration, as he did last week with the music and with the military and those kind of illustrations. He's saying it's better if we speak words that you can understand. And even the unbeliever, the one who is open and receptive and wants to learn, that they will, when they hear prophecy, they will be convicted in their heart, they will know God is among you, and they will repent and they'll believe, and they will begin to worship God. So naturally, when we gather here on Wednesdays or Sundays, for the sake of evangelism, it's a lot better that we speak words that can be understood, right? Would you like to bring an unsafe friend to church and usher them into revival on a Wednesday night, and all of a sudden everyone just starts speaking in tongues? And your friend goes, wow, this is weird. What are these, you know, Acts chapter 2, are they drunk? What have they been drinking, you know? That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. These unbelieving Jews said, man, they found some new wine somewhere. They're intoxicated. They're drunk on new wine. And it was really like a sign or a seal of God that these people are unbelieving and they have hardness of heart. So that's why he says in verse 22, therefore, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So you say, well, in what sense is it a sign? It's a sign of their unbelief. It's a sign of their hardness of heart. But the contrast, verse 22, prophesying, that is speaking forth the word of God. And because the New Testament wasn't finished and it wasn't complete, God would give divine utterance to individuals to speak forth God's word. Prophesying serves not for them which believe not, but for them which believe. Now, in that context, at that point, this is where some see the contradiction, because later on he says that it serves for them that believe not. That is that the prophecy serves to edify them, to educate them, and to build them up. And what you have is two kinds of unbelievers, those who are hardened, don't want to believe, and those that are receptive and want to be educated and want to be born again and come to a knowledge of salvation through Christ. So notice what he says. He gives this illustration, verse 30, 23. If we all got together and came together in one place, emphasis on one place, corporate worship, and all spake with tongues, and there came in those that were unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you have absolutely flipped out? Now, I know this not only from the Bible, I know this from experience. I used to bring friends to my church, you know, we all started speaking in tongues, and the friends would just, wah, and they'd run for their life. And, you know, that's not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ is sensitive and concerned about other people, and concerned especially in evangelism, and tongues are of no value in evangelizing. But if all prophesy, and we're going to see that there has to be restrictions even on that, you have to prophesy one at a time, and if there come in one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned. So now we have people coming into the church that are unbelieving and unlearned, but they're hearing the word of God. They hear, and I believe in application to us tonight, they hear the Bible preached. They hear the Bible taught. Or they hear someone pray in a known language and they're speaking forth the word of God. Notice these four things that will happen to these unbelievers. They will be convinced of all. In other words, they will come under conviction. The Holy Spirit will use the word of God, the prophecy, and it will convict them of their need. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he's come, will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So they will be convicted. And then secondly, he is judged of all. So they are convicted, they are judged, they know that they are sinners. And then it says in verse 25 that the secrets of his heart will be made manifest. So they realize that God speaks to them. Now, you probably have experienced this. I've had people come up to me so many times when I'm preaching, when I'm teaching, when I'm just sharing the word of God, and they'll go, how did you know what I needed to hear tonight? How did you know what I was going through? And you know what my answer is? We put little bugging devices on the bulletins. So you take that home, and we have this little bugging device put on you, and then I can listen to what's going on in your life. And then when I'm preaching, I can look right at you when I talk about something. You know, I know what you're going through. I haven't got a clue. But yet time and time and time again, when the word is preached or taught, people come to me and go, man, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And that was the issue here. You can't believe how perfect that was or apropos that was. And I'm just preaching through the Bible. That was just my text for that day. And God orchestrated that and God brought you here so that the secrets of your heart might be revealed. But if I stood up in the pulpit and I spoke in a language you didn't understand, that wouldn't happen. If I spoke in tongues or a foreign language, you need to be able to understand what is being said for you to be educated and for you to be edified and built up. Then notice at the end of verse 25, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. In other words, they will say, man, God is in this place. And I believe that when you sing, it can have evangelistic an effect on unbelievers. How would you like to be an unbeliever coming to church and the time to sing and everyone just sat there? No one sang. You go, these people aren't very serious about what they're into. But when they come and they see you singing and you're worshiping and you're earnest and you're sincere and you're focused on God, they're going, wow, these people are serious about God. These people are serious about worshiping God. And they know that God is among us. And then when the Bible is open and the word of God is preached and God begins to speak to them, they're going, man, I'm actually hearing God right now. God is convicting me. God is convincing me. And God is exposing my needs in my life. So he's speaking here about these two gifts as they pertain to evangelism and the unbeliever in the church. So in that sense, prophecy is used for the unbeliever when earlier he says the prophecy was for the believer, to build them up, to edify them. But it's also used for the unbeliever to bring conviction and, Lord willing, conversion. Now, from verse 26 down to verse 40, he basically finishes the chapter by talking about the importance of order. The importance of order. God is a God of what? Order, right? Not confusion. So notice what he says, first of all, as it pertains to tongues and order in the church. How is it then, brethren? Question mark. Back in verse 6, now, brethren. Now he comes to the second main division. How is it then, brother, and he asked him this question. When you come together, again, context, 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 they're together in one place in corporate worship. How is it that every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, hath a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. So right there, if you stop for a moment, what Paul is saying, you guys in Corinth are absolutely out of control. It's like a free-for-all. You ever been in a church service where it's like, wow, what is going on here? People speaking and jumping and running and shouting and sitting and climbing. And, you know, I mean, it just, you're like, whoa, what's going on? God is not the author of confusion. Paul goes on to say, let everything be done decently and in order. So he wants edification and order. Edification and order. But what happened was, is, hey, I've got a psalm to share. Hey, I've got a word from the Lord. Hey, I'm going to speak in tongues. And people were popping up like popcorn all around the sanctuary. Ah, you know, screaming, prophesying. It's like, ah, I can't stand it anymore. You know, it's like, what's going on here? Now, would to God we all used our gifts, but we must use our gifts in unity, amen? There must be unity in the church. Now, uniformity, unity, and edification, we must use our gifts in love to build up one another. This is why in the church we want to structure the services so that we learn, so that we grow, so that we're instructed, so that we're built up, so that we're edified. We don't just come into church, turn down the lights, and go, okay, now everybody do whatever you want. Run around the church, scream and yell, jump up and down, and bless yourself. You can stay home and do that. We come to sing together. We come to pray together. We come to give together. We come to hear the word of God together. This is why when we take communion, this is one of the biblical principles, a foundation of which why I believe when we do communion, we do it together. We don't go on our little individual kind of like to, you know, take communion individually. You know, do it individually you want at home. But when we are gathered together in the church, let's pray together. Let's partake together. Let's explain communion together. Let's sing together. Let's drink the cup together. Let's be blessed together. There's supposed to be unity together. It's like a family eating together. That's the purpose of corporate worship. Not individualism, but that individually we become one and we glorify God. So he says there, all things should be done unto edifying. And evidently that wasn't happening in the church at Corinth. It was a problem church. So he says, if any man speak in a tongue. Now remember the word unknown is italicized there. It's just tongue. So he's speaking of the gift of tongues. Notice very specifically the instruction he gives to us for tongues in the public assembly. Let it be by two or at the most three. And that by course, and let one interpret. So here it is. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand what Paul is saying here about the limitations he's putting on tongues in the public assembly. There's to be two or three at the most. And then that is to be in order, which indicates, and this is one of the biggest abuses of tongues in churches today, that you aren't to have two people speaking in tongues at the same time. And yet time and time and time and time and time again, I've seen congregations, been in congregations where everybody starts speaking in tongues, or at least the tongue speaker starts speaking in tongues all at once, out loud, and there's no interpretation. So if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're kind of sitting there like, okay, well, I'll wait till this over before I know what's going on or what happens to me. You know, just like, okay, I'm glad you're getting blessed, but I don't really get anything out of this. This is why they emphasize tongues, because they want you to be kind of on that same spiritual level, but tongues is no indication of spirituality. So at the most, in the public assembly, three times. and that in order, one at a time. Very clear, black and white. And then if tongues are spoken in the public assembly, guess what has to happen? There has to be an interpretation. If there is no interpretation, one, two, three, every time it's spoken, then keep quiet. Speak to yourself and unto God, indicating that there is a private use of the gift of tongues. And evidently, if you're going to speak in tongues, you need to know before you speak in a public assembly that someone is there in that group to interpret it. So you don't just speak in tongues, okay, I speak in tongues. Okay, somebody interpret. You better make sure that somebody's there to interpret before you speak. This is why you need to be familiar with the church, and I believe you should also be familiar with and submitted to the leadership of the church. So very specific instructions, verse 27. But if there be no interpreter, verse 28, let him keep silence in the church. Again, the context, in the church. Let him speak to himself and to who? God. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. But now, he puts the restrictions on prophecy. Now remember, prophecy is to have the priority in the public assembly. Yet he says this about prophecy. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let him first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that is each person, one, two, three, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. Notice the learning. There's going to be education. There's going to be information. There's going to be edification. You're going to be comforted. And then he says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, because God, verse 33, is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And when I read that, I think, amen, 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 amen. Would to God that we would simply open our Bibles and follow the instructions in God's word. So, notice it says, verse 29, that after two or three prophesy, what do the others do? They have to judge it. They have to judge it. Now, it could be that those who judge it are those that are given the gift of discerning of spirits. And again, remember, the New Testament wasn't compiled, it wasn't finished, but they would use the Old Testament, and they would have to align what was spoken with the Word of God. Let me give you some very important foundational truth here. Always judge what is spoken by the Word of God. Always judge what is written by the Word of God. By that I mean books, Christian books. Don't just buy hook, line, and sinker everything that's contained in a Christian book as being sound, orthodox, biblical doctrine. Only the Bible is given by inspiration of God. And anytime someone preaches, make sure that what they're preaching is the Bible, is the Word of God. When you listen to a preacher, when you listen to someone talk, open your Bible and say, is that really biblical? And here's the challenge that I see. A lot of times people will say, well, it's in the Bible. It's maybe in the Bible, but did they properly interpret it in its historical, grammatical, theological context? I've all heard a lot of good sermons that didn't say anything unbiblical, but it wasn't what the text was saying. I've also heard bad sermons that actually said what the text did not say, and what they said was contradictory to the Bible. And then you need to make yourself sure that you are a Berean. Search the scriptures to see whether those things be so. I don't believe you should come in here on Wednesdays or Sunday and just go, well, John said it, I believe it, that settles it. Did you notice that I always ask you to open your Bibles? Bring your Bible. Open your Bible, follow me in your Bible, and ask yourself, How did he get that? Why did he get that? Is that what that verse says? I'm going to study that. I'm going to do my homework. And if it's truly what God has said, then obey it and believe it. But don't just believe it because I said, I am not the authority. The Bible is the authority. And only as much as I am in alignment with what God is saying, can you take what I say as the word of God. You need to make sure that you're listening to God's word and that you're judging. Sometimes people say, well, you know, that's not nice. Not nice to be judgmental. We've got a lot of sloppy agape in the church today. That's not nice. We need to love one another. So we have put aside the importance of doctrinal truth and judging what is saying and listening critically for the sake of being nice. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Speak the truth in love. Nice? Yes. Always be nice, but never compromise truth. Amen? Amen. Always make the priority truth and speaking the truth in love. So Paul says others are to judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let him first hold his peace. So if God is speaking, then listen and be obedient. You can all prophesy, but it has to be one at a time that you may learn and be comforted, because God is, again, not the author of confusion. And I love verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, in the context, he's talking about the gift of prophecy, so he's talking about those that prophesy, but notice that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So you're not going to lose control when you're exercising your spiritual gift. You have control. If somebody says, well, I got this gift of tongues and I couldn't stop it and I couldn't help myself, that's not true. You have control. Since when does the Holy Spirit take away someone's self-control? And yet I've heard stories about, thank God I've never actually been in these services, where people will bark like dogs. Barking in the Spirit? I don't find that in the Bible. And then years ago, I've been around long enough that I remember people were getting drunk in the Holy Ghost. They're getting drunk in the Holy Spirit. And this one guy was leaving church, and he was driving drunk on the Holy Ghost. The policeman pulled him over because he's weaving on the... And he said, I'm sorry, officer. I'm full of the Holy Ghost, and I just can't drive. Now, I can understand it if he said, I need the Holy Ghost to drive. I need the Holy Spirit to drive. But the Holy Spirit doesn't take away your self-control. I couldn't help it. I fell down. I couldn't help it. I had to speak. Or I couldn't help it. I was drunk. Or I couldn't help it. I just started laughing uncontrollably. I couldn't stop laughing. I was laughing in the Spirit. I didn't read in any of these chapters or anywhere in the Bible about laughing in the Spirit. And this is where we're going to conclude tonight. I'm starting to get the cart before the horse, but we're going to conclude tonight that you judge what is true based on the Scripture, not on your experience. I couldn't give you better biblical advice. Always judge the validity of your experience by the Bible. You don't judge the Bible by your experience. You judge your experience by the Bible. The authority is always the Word of God. Never veer from that. Because experience is subjective. We must submit the authority of Scripture. So Paul goes on and says, not only is God not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all the churches and of the saints. Now, we come to verse 34, and these are the verses that I'd love to jump over. I think since I've run out of time, we'll just save them for next week. I'll just read them and let the Holy Spirit speak to your own hearts, right? Okay, here we go. He says, verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. Now, many scholars believe that the last phrase of verse 33 should be the beginning phrase of verse 34. Paul says, as in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches. So this is a universal rule. This is what goes on in all churches. And there in Corinth, let your women keep silent in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, now I believe that this is the key to understanding what's going on. If they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. You very rarely hear these verses preached on a Sunday morning. It's obvious why. He says, what? Question, verse 36. Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? You think you're the only ones that have the word of God? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently and in what? Order. Let them be done with grace. Let them be done with beauty. Let them be done with order. And the reason he says that is because there was confusion, there was chaos, there was disorder in the church. Now in the context, let's go back to verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now we have to interpret that in its historical context. You hear me say that? You always interpret the Bible in its historical, grammatical, theological context. You look at the grammar, you look at the context, you look at the genre, the type of literature it is, and you tie it in with other theological truths. You let Scripture compare with Scripture. And so you do that when you interpret a passage. And it's interesting, back in chapter 11, and verse 15, turn back there with me for just a moment. Chapter 11 and verse 15, we got this many, many weeks ago, when there were women in the church at Corinth that were coming to church unveiled. And so they were kind of rebelling against the authority of the church, the leadership of the church. They were kind of wild Christian women in the church, and Paul was trying to kind of bring them under authority and controlling them. So, but notice what Paul says here, verse 5. He says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, who is her husband, for it is one even if she were shaven. I want you to notice that Paul assumes and implies that women can pray or prophesy. Now go back with me to chapter 14. So I believe that Paul is not forbidding women to pray in the church or even to prophesy in the church, or even to speak in the church for that matter. So the only thing we can conclude, and this is probably the most common interpretation, verse 35, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. In those days, the congregation, kind of with the Jewish influence that they had, early church, when they would gather, they would be divided like they were in the synagogue, men on one side, women on the other side. Now, we don't do that today. Okay, all you ladies on this side, all you men on that side. But they did that in those days. Women were on one side, men were on the other. And the synagogue, the women were actually behind a wall with just a little ability to kind of peek through the holes in the wall and watch what's going on in the synagogue. It was all men in attendance in the synagogue. So in the church, it was kind of divided. And I've held this interpretation for many years, and I still do. I believe what was happening was, is primarily women were talking in church. Now let me say this. I don't believe men or women should be talking in church. I've been a pastor a long time. I actually years ago got myself a book of etiquette. I've got it in my library. I've got it marked and I've got it highlighted. Do you know that common etiquette says that when you go to church, you don't talk? Unless you're singing, unless you're praying. You don't just visit. Do you know how many times I've preached sermons and people are sitting there like talking to each other, texting, or they're talking, or they're having a, and I just want to stop and go, what is so interesting that you guys are talking to one another when I'm trying to preach? Why don't you go outside and carry on your, you know, you go down to Starbucks or a coffee shop or go out into the foyer somewhere and talk. We're having church right now. We're studying the Bible. We're preaching the word. You know that it's just bad etiquette. It's just rude to talk in church. And yet people do it all the time. You come to church and people in front of you are talking. It's like, shh, trying to hear the sermon. Or maybe even you're trying to sing, you're trying to worship, and people are talking in front of you. It's just, it's not only unbiblical, it's not good etiquette, okay? And I find in our culture today that a lot of people lack etiquette, period, let alone church etiquette. Very few people have church etiquette. I can almost get on a roll here right now. Okay, I'll stop right there. You get the etiquette book or read it yourself. There's a lot of things that we do in church that are bad etiquette. But back to the text and back to Corinth. What was happening was the women were right in the middle of the service. Hey, George. Her husband's name's George. Maybe it was Samuel or Eli or something like that in the context. Hey, George, I don't understand. What do you think what does the preacher mean? Or in the context, maybe someone spoke in tongues, and then the women were going, I don't get it. I don't understand. Do you understand what he said? I don't understand what he said. I mean, they were actually hollering out from one side of the church, the other side of the church, asking their husbands questions. It's really simple. Paul's just saying, wait till you get home. Wait till you go home to ask the questions. Now, I would just say to you, wait till the service is over. Wait till the service is over to ask your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents. Wait till the service is over. I want you to know, I'll stay here as long as I need to answer any questions anyone ever has. Matter of fact, I love questions. I love Bible questions. And you want to ask a question? You don't understand something I said? You don't understand a view that I hold? Come up and ask me. I'm not going to bite your head off. I'll try my best to be nice. And I won't say, that's a dumb question. I actually feed on that. I love questions. But don't start talking among yourselves when the study is going on, because God is not the author of confusion. Let everything be done decently and in order. I think it's just as simple as that. He's not saying women can't pray or women can't sing or women can't prophesy. He's just saying, as he says, verse 35, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for the women to speak in church. It was a problem in Corinth, a specific problem in Corinth that we have to transpose the scripture to our day and age and find out how it applies to us. And I would say that it just best applies to us to say that we should be courteous and polite and quiet in church, sing together, pray together, clap together, stand together, sit together, shout together, whatever. I've had people even say amen, amen, amen so much of what I'm preaching that it's kind of like they're showing off or they're drawing attention to themselves. Now, I'm not opposed to you saying amen when I say something that is really resonates with you, but when you're just saying it because you're in church, amen, 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 you know, you don't even know if what I said, you're just amening, then the focus is shifted from the word being taught to the amener back in the corner. And that can be distracting. I believe the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. A perfect gentleman. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be kind, you're going to be gentle, and you're going to be thoughtful about others. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of Christ. You ever think, can you imagine Jesus being rude or unkind? Or curt with somebody? I don't think so. So he's basically saying, you know, don't be a distraction. Don't be talking in church. And he actually says in verse 36 that you ought to obey the word. In verse 37, If any man thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I say, that they are the commandments of the Word of God. Basically, what Paul is saying here, acknowledge and understand. If you're mature, if you're spiritual, what I'm saying is true. It is God's Word. This is where, again, I would come back to this point. Never judge the validity of your experience apart from the Bible, the Word of God. I've had people say, I know it's true. I know it's of God because I've experienced it. Now, I don't want to offend anyone, but this is what, to give you a concrete example, this is what the Mormons say when they come to your doorstep. And you say, well, how do you know the Book of Mormon's true? They'll say, I have a burning in my bosom. Right? Is that not what they say? I've talked to them many, many times. I have a burning in my bosom. The older I get, the more I eat, I get burnings in my bosom. At my age, anything I eat puts a burning in my bosom. That doesn't mean anything. But they don't get it. It doesn't like compute. Now, it doesn't matter if it's in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or in the evangelical church. I'm all for a burning in your bosom. And the two on the road to Emmaus said, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us on the way? But that is subjective truth. The Bible is the objective Word of God. There is nothing more important for you than building your life on the authority of the objective truth of God's Word. That's the most important thing. Because opinions and views and experiences and traditions and emotions come and go, but the Word of God stands firm. That's true. So be a Berean, study your Bible, and know God's Word. This is why he closes. He says, covet to prophesy, because that's a priority. Don't forbid to speak with tongues. God forbid that we would forbid speaking in tongues. But let all things be done decently and in order. Amen? Let's pray.